38, which tells us this. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good. When you see an emphasis, that's my emphasis, okay? He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. That's Acts 10:38. So Jesus is going about doing good. Okay, my question to you now is, what do we see in Jesus' ministry that was good? What were some of the things that he was doing that were good? Don't be shy. I'm asking you.
Turned water into wine.
Turned water into wine. Okay. So provision. Yeah? They were in a sticky corner. Provision. That's the feeding of the 5,000 as well. Where there was lack, he provided. There was something from over here?
Healing the sick.
Healing the sick. Okay, that was good. Anything else? Spoke the truth and taught the truth. Yeah, and that's really important because truth sets people free. Yeah, what else?
He died on the cross.
That was doing good. Yeah, bringing us forgiveness.
Friendship.
That's big. That's big. Friendship. Offering friendship. Yeah, Lynn. Only doing what he heard the Father tell him to do. So that means that the Father was only doing good as well. If he's only doing what the Father was saying. And then I'll finish with this one. Is that he rescued people from danger. Perilous situations. You know, the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, etc. He rescued people from perilous situations. And the list, there's more. Deliverance, etc., etc. But Scripture also tells us, so those are some of the things that Jesus was going about doing good, okay? Scripture also tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So a very simple question, does that mean that Jesus is still going about doing good?
Yeah.
Yes. He's still going about doing good because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And, you know, a number of us, possibly all of us here, can testify to how Jesus has done good, if that's correct grammar, to us personally. Whether it's forgiveness, whether it's healing, whether we've been released from, you know, a bondage or an addiction or whatever. The other thing I want us to notice from this verse is that Jesus was countering the oppression that the devil had brought. Because he was doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. So when Jesus healed people, it's because the people had been oppressed by the devil with sickness. When Jesus delivered people, it was because people had been oppressed by the devil and been kept in bondage. So effectively, Jesus was reversing what the devil was doing. Yeah? And we see that in that verse. He was doing good, healing all who were oppressed. So bringing that healing because they were oppressed. Put it another way. Where the kingdom of darkness had brought sickness, Jesus brought his kingdom and brought health and healing. Where the kingdom of darkness had brought oppression and bondage, Jesus brought freedom and deliverance. Where the kingdom of darkness had brought lack, he brought provision. And where the kingdom of darkness brought guilt and shame, etc., Jesus brought peace and forgiveness. So by bringing his kingdom, what the kingdom of darkness had brought onto people, Jesus came and brought his kingdom and now brought life and hope and healing and forgiveness into the situation. Now, I've said all that, really, just as a little bit of an introduction, okay? Because where I want to go this morning is to the account of Exodus, the Exodus of God's people, Israel, from Egypt. And that's chapter 14 of Exodus, if you want to turn there, okay? And what I've just said will tie in with, obviously, what we're looking at this morning. That wasn't just random. Now, the Exodus is Israel's deliverance from the bondage in Egypt. Most of us are sort of familiar with that. And the account is spread over a few chapters. But our focus is on two verses in particular, and I'll be putting them up later. And that's Exodus 14:28 and Exodus 15, verse 4. But I'm going to pray now and ask God to speak to us through his word, okay? So, Father, we do thank you for your word, Lord. And we thank you that your word is truth. Your word is truth. And, Lord, the truth that we know will set us free. And so we pray this morning, Holy Spirit, that you would bring the revelation that we need in order to be set free, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would use me this morning. Simple though I am, really, weak though I am, Lord, in your strength and in your anointing and in your grace, even you can use even me this morning to make a difference, Lord. And so I pray for myself and I pray for my brothers and sisters and friends here this morning that you would bring us revelation that sets us free, Lord, so that we can move into all that you have prepared for us and move into what you've already paid for as well. And this is all for your glory, Lord, for the sake of your church, that your church would be built up and that your kingdom would be extended as well. In the name of Jesus, amen. So we're looking at the Exodus. When the nation of Israel first of all came to Egypt, they were free people. Okay, we know the account of Joseph being sold into slavery. He was in prison, etc. He rose up the ranks. And then the rest of the family, Jacob and the 12 tribes, joined them and they settled in the, they were given the best part of Egypt, which is Goshen. And they were free people. But over the centuries, I think Israel were in Egypt for 430 years. Over the centuries, they came into bondage to the Egyptians. The Egyptians brought them into bondage, even though they were free initially. And they became slaves. And we know the accounts of, you know, how they were overworked by the Egyptians, how they were made to make bricks without straw. The demands of the Egyptians got heavier and heavier. They were abused. They were beaten physically, emotionally, psychologically. It was all happening to the nation of Israel. Then we have the account in Exodus, I think it starts somewhere sort of chapters 12 to 15. We read the account of how God delivered his people through the Red Sea. What's important for us to understand is that the Exodus is a picture of what God was going to do through his Messiah, the promised Messiah. Okay, it's a historic event that happened in the history of Israel. But it was looking ahead to what the Messiah was going to do when God's Messiah came. We know who the Messiah is. They didn't know at the time, okay? And, you know, Old Testament was waiting, the promise, you know, through various pictures, through various types, etc. But we know who the Messiah is now, and that God's Messiah is Jesus, So the Exodus is a prophetic picture of what Jesus has now done for God's people. Because where Moses physically delivered God's people out of the oppression and the tyranny that the Egyptians and Pharaoh subjected them to, Jesus has done the same spiritually. He has released God's people from the tyranny and the oppression of Satan, the spiritual enemy. And by looking at the historical account of the Exodus, we can learn and we can glean things that will help us understand the spiritual deliverance that Jesus has brought God's people. So I'm hoping it's making sense. So what gives me the right, excuse me, to say that that is a picture, the Exodus is a picture of how God is going to deliver his people spiritually? What gives me the right to do that? I'm going to explain to you. Now, the first reason that it's right for us to believe that, and it's right for me to speak that from the front, is because there are similarities in the two stories, that in the two accounts rather, the Exodus and Jesus' Passion, that there's similarities there that we need to see. Because to start with, both involve slavery. You know, in Egypt, God's people were in slavery to the Egyptians and to Pharaoh in particular. And how many times do we hear in the New Testament about being a slave to sin, which is a spiritual slave? They were physical slaves, and the person who isn't in Christ is, and we were, all of us, before we came to Christ, we were slaves of sin. That means we were subjected to sin. And no slave has the ability or the authority to release himself. He is subject to the master. So we were subject to the master, sin. So you've got that similarity. Then both accounts have got involvement of the Passover lamb. And we know that the night before the Exodus, God's people were instructed to kill the Passover lamb and spread the blood over the doorpost and the lintel. And then in 1 Corinthians 5:7, Paul calls Jesus our Passover lamb. So there's another similarity. Excuse me. Both accounts involve a three-day journey. Because once God's people were delivered through the Red Sea, there was a three-day journey then before they came to a place called Marah, where Moses turned the bitter water sweet and they could drink. So it took them 3 days to get refreshment after their deliverance. And it's the same 3 days between the cross and the resurrection. It's that three-day journey that we come to the resurrection where the Holy Spirit brings life and we start to get refreshed. So we see those similarities, and they're not coincidences. Okay, and then the second reason, so the first reason is the similarities. The second reason is that Jesus' passion, which means his death and then resurrection, occurred at Passover weekend. The Passover weekend is the biggest weekend in the Jewish calendar, biggest festival, etc. And it's no coincidence that Jesus' passion, his death and resurrection, happened over that weekend. Okay? But the third, and for me, the most convincing reason that we can believe that this is a picture, a historic physical picture of what God was doing spiritually in Jesus, is what Jesus himself actually says the night before he was crucified. Because he sends his disciples out. So this is Maundy Thursday, I think it's called, isn't it? So the Thursday before the crucifixion, Jesus sends his disciples and he says, go and prepare that we can celebrate the Passover meal. Now, the Passover meal was to celebrate and to remember what God had done historically in delivering God's people. So Jesus sent them out and said, go and prepare the Passover meal. So that's what they were celebrating, was the Passover meal. But during that meal, Jesus ordained it to become what he was doing. Because it was the Passover meal they were celebrating, remembering what God had done with God, with his people, to deliver them. But now Jesus was saying, do this in remembrance of me. So can we see the link there? Whereas they were celebrating what had happened, but now Jesus ordains it and brings the attention to himself now and says, do this, celebrate this now in remembrance of me. Because he knew what was coming, which was the spiritual deliverance of God's people. So what I am saying is that Jesus' cross and resurrection is the spiritual fulfillment of the historical event of Exodus. And whereas Moses delivered from a physical enemy, Jesus has delivered from a spiritual enemy. And whereas the oppressor in Moses' day brought beating, physical beating, bricks without straw. That physical oppression, the spiritual oppressor, brings sickness, disease, lack, etc., etc., etc. That's why God promises peace and wholeness and health and provision. The main thing I want us to see is, so hopefully I've convinced, don't know if that's the right word, but hopefully I've opened it up and that nobody is left with any doubts that now we see this Exodus as the historic event that was looking forward to what Jesus was going to do spiritually. But the main thing that I want us to see is what happened to the oppressor of God's people. Because once we understand this, and I'm sure some already understand this, but we need to really understand what happened to the oppressor. And for that, we go to start with Exodus 14:28. So this is in the account of the Exodus now. Okay? And we know that the Red Sea was parted and that God's people went through and then the waters came back. And the water came and covered the chariots, the cavalry, and the whole Egyptian army that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them was left alive. And then we have then in Exodus chapter 15, which is the next chapter, this is the song of Moses. They're now celebrating God's deliverance. And this is what Moses says. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea, and the choicest of his officers are drowned in the Red Sea. That speaks volumes. Because where Pharaoh had got the best of his troops, his choicest officers, to come after the Israelites, Jesus has done the same thing. No matter what Satan will try and come against God's people with, because this is a picture of what Jesus has done through the cross and resurrection, the choicest of Satan's officers, in a way, are dealt with. Israel's oppressor was completely destroyed. That's what these verses are telling us. And our oppressor, when we're in Christ, has been completely destroyed. So what we see happening and reading about in the historic account was prophetic. It was looking ahead to what Jesus was going to do spiritually. Moses delivered Israel from their oppressor through the Red Sea, and Jesus delivers his people through his blood. The one who subjected, and I will repeat it, and I appreciate I am repeating it, but it's so important to repeat it. The one who subjected Israel to bondage, that's Pharaoh, was utterly defeated. The one who kept us in bondage to sin, or may still be trying to keep us in bondage to sin, has been utterly defeated. And whatever guise the oppressor wears, what I mean by that is, whatever fruit the oppressor is trying to bring into our lives, whether it's sickness, whether it's lack, whether it's disease, whether it's infection, whether it's breakdown in relationship, whether it's hopelessness, whether it's fear, whatever fruit, whatever guise he tries to wear in order to come against us and oppress us, has been defeated by Jesus already. Now, I'm only telling you what the New Testament tells us. Okay? And we'll look at that now, in case there's somebody here that doesn't believe me. Colossians 2:15. Extremely, extremely powerful verse. Talking about Jesus, talking about how the law and etc. had been nailed to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, and he's talking about spiritual authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. And some of you will have heard me sort of just open this up a little bit, but when he had disarmed, now if you disarm somebody, that means that they haven't got armaments. They've been stripped of armaments, and whoever is stripped of armaments cannot fight. So Jesus has disarmed the rulers and authorities, the spiritual rulers and authorities, and he's triumphed over them. And Paul is using a word there that the Romans would know, because when generals used to conquer foreign lands, they would bring the ruler of that foreign land, they would cut off at least one thumb, possibly two, cut off big toes, drag them naked behind a chariot through Rome so that the people could see he is no threat. Because by cutting off thumbs, they couldn't hold the sword. By cutting off toes, they couldn't ride a horse. And that's what was behind it. And Paul uses that same word here, that our enemy has been triumphed over by Jesus. And then we have 1 John 3:8. The second part of this verse says, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. And when I read this verse, I ask myself, okay, so Jesus appeared for this purpose. This is why he came. And then I ask myself, was it mission accomplished for Jesus? Did he accomplish his mission? Yes. So that means that the works of the devil are destroyed, because his mission accomplished. And then we have Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, and he's talking about us now, he himself likewise also partook of the same. So he put on flesh, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. And I know that I am one that can relate to that verse, that through fear of death I was a subject. I was a slave, really, in bondage. If we go back a slide, please. That word powerless is extremely, powerful, really. But that word powerless is katageo in the Greek, and it means to render entirely useless, to nullify, to make of no effect. This is what Jesus has done to our enemy. And then we've got one other verse, Romans chapter 8. This is actually just verse 3. It says on the slide 1 to 3, but it's just verse 3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. And what that's saying is, this is not something we can do through willpower. This is not something we can do through self-discipline. This can't be done through works, okay? For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. So what we can't do in our flesh, because it's weak, God did. Sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. And he's actually talking about the body of sin that's in us. He's condemned that body of sin that's in us. Now, somebody might be asking, well, hang on, I get that, I get the picture, but I'm still struggling. If Satan has been destroyed, why is he still producing fruit in my life? You know, I'm still struggling with this, I'm still struggling with that, etc., etc. Well, the answer is, and I'm not going to expand on it because it's big, but the answer is that the grace has been made available. God's poured his grace out for all men, but we access that grace through faith. Whatever it is, whatever the grace that God has poured out for us through the cross and resurrection of Jesus, we access it through faith. Example from my life, okay? Before I became a Christian, the grace of God was there for my forgiveness of sin. God had already forgiven my sin 2,000 years previous. He'd forgiven the sin of the world. But in order to access that grace, in order for me to access that forgiveness, I had to exercise faith. I had to put faith in Jesus that, yes, Jesus has dealt with my sin, and that's what brought me the freedom. But that's all I'm going to say about that at the moment, is that we have access into this grace that's been poured out in Jesus through faith. Jesus took sin and death into the grave. But it's only Jesus that walked out. Yeah? He took it into the grave, but it's only Jesus that has walked out of that grave. The devil has not been resurrected. It's John Bullock I heard say that, first of all. The devil has not been resurrected. The devil's been defeated. It's Jesus that's been resurrected, and it's Jesus, the resurrected one, the living one that we have living on the inside of us now. Now, what I'm sharing here is only available in Jesus. Okay? It's not exclusive to certain people. It's inclusive for everyone because the grace has been poured out on all men. Okay? But what I'm saying as far as that the enemy is defeated is only true for those who are in Christ. Because it's only Jesus that has defeated death. Outside of Jesus, and we see it, outside of Jesus, the devil is still running riot. You know, we see it. And he's trying it on in the lives of Christians as well. And it's when we come into that knowledge and understand, well, actually, he's been defeated in my life. I'm in Christ. I got faith in Christ. Christ lives in me. Greater is the one who lives in me than he is in the world. I'm not having this. It's when we come to that realization that even though he will still continue to try and run riot in our lives, he's got no authority because we're in Christ, and in Christ he is defeated. Once we are in Christ, he's lost his authority. That's what the Bible teaches us. That's why in Christ, faith in Christ, we can be healed. We can be healed because he's defeated, Jesus has defeated the one who brings sickness. We can be delivered because the one who brings bondage is now actually himself bound. So even though he will try and bring bondage, he himself, through deception, will try and tell us that he is the one that's in charge, but he's not. We can be released from guilt and shame in Christ because Christ has already taken our punishment. Provision is available for us because he made himself poor in the same chapter, 2 Corinthians 9. Or is it 2 Corinthians 8? Anyway, it says that he who was rich became poor for us. And that's in the context Paul is talking about money. So we can't spiritualize that and say, oh, he's talking about spiritual things. He may be, but it's in the context of talking about money that he who was rich was made poor for us so that we could have provision. Depression no longer has authority because the enemy has been rendered powerless. Whatever our need, Jesus is still going about doing good, healing all who are oppressed of the devil. If we can have the last slide, which is just what I've just said, Jesus is still going about doing good, healing all who are oppressed of the devil. He's not here physically, but by his Spirit. And he said to the disciples, it is for your benefit that I go away, because I go away, I go to the Father, the Holy Spirit will come. So Jesus now, even though he's not here physically, by the Holy Spirit, is able to impact and infect many, 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 many more people than if he was here physically. Now, that's where I'm leaving it this morning, okay? And we are going to have a time of ministry now, but it's not your traditional ministry of coming to the front, okay? Because this is why I wanted the worship to be in the second part. Because I want us to continue to worship Jesus. And I want us to come to that place where I hear that. I hear what the word is saying. Where faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So where there's faith starting to rise and that we're in a position, in a place now, I want to reach out now. I want to reach out for what God has done for me and be ministered to by God in this place. Okay? So I would encourage you that during this part of the worship now, that you would what I say, do business with God. Just be in that place where there's you and God doing business. Lord, I understand. I don't understand everything, but I understand that you've defeated my oppressor. And I come and I receive my whatever it is, whatever it is. Does that make sense? So as God touches people this morning, okay, and I do expect God is going to touch people this morning, it'd be great if he'd come and tell me, okay, but there is not going to be any traditional, when I say traditional, usual ministry time of sort of calling people to the front. And to start us off, the band can come up, if that's okay. Prepared in faith, which means, okay, that doesn't make sense to me, but I've asked you for something, Lord, and I've just got to take that step of faith that I'm going to share that now. And even though I don't understand it, I believe that somebody else will, okay? And one that's been with me is that, and this is, you know, sort of fairly random, but when I've been praying about this, I've seen a carrot being grated. That's all I've seen. I don't know what that means, and I'm just throwing it out there. It could be me, but I'm hoping it's God. But I'm just, if that means anything to anybody, if that speaks in some way to anybody, then, you know, then that's a word from God. And then, Jill, have you got something to share? And Jane has got something to share as well. So, do you want to come in? Jane, come and stand here as well, Jane. Give each other moral support. There we go.
So, just in case anybody thinks there's been any collusion between me and Gwyn, I have this random picture all week without knowing what he was actually going to be speaking about. And it's a picture of a pyramid. And added to the picture of the pyramid, there's somebody walking around it with shackles on their feet and their hands. So just feel that it's a word for somebody here who is like the Israelites in bondage to something. And all they need to do is come to Jesus and he'll free them from it.
And Jill had no idea what I was sharing about because I don't share with her. Not that I keep it from her, but it's just, you know. And then I just asked her this morning, did you get anything, Jill? And she shared that and I went, you know, because I've been sharing about Israel and Egypt, etc. So,
yesterday I've been meditating on something about God being a salve to your eyes. And I just believe that God is going to heal some people's eyes today. So that might be physically you've got something wrong with your eye. But also, you know, he says that he will be a salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. And I think there's people here that really need to see that God is interested in them, that God is on their, knows their situation, that he's your God, not just our God or the God. So just as you're worshipping, maybe you'll just reach out to him to say, God, I need you to open my eyes so I can see and be set free from something, or it could be a physical thing as well.
Thank you. Okay, so let me just pray and then I'm going to hand over to Tim. And you are free to come in. See me if you want to share something of how God is touching you or whatever. Okay? So, Father, thank you for your goodness, Lord. And thank you that we have a gospel of grace to preach. And that is your grace and your goodness, Lord. Thank you for what you have done for us, Jesus. Thank you that you took that beating. You took our punishment. You took that whipping. You took sin to the grave. You defeated our enemy. That is the truth. And then you rose again and left the enemy in the grave. And Father, as we come now to worship you, we also come to meet with you, Lord. And we come to receive from you what your heart's desire is to give us. There is no reluctance on your side. So we're just coming, Lord, as children, little children, with a simplicity of faith, and just asking you to touch our lives, Lord, in those areas that you need, you know we need that touch. for your glory, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen.